Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help!
Welcome to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. If your timing is perfect, because it's just right now the beginning of the program, and we've got a great show for you tonight. Today, Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and just across the way, a man who watches a lot of TV and is now starting to begin a lot of sentences that he never finishes, George Fraser. Hello, George.
Hi, Bill. Yeah, you're right about the TV thing.
Yeah, I know right about the TV, but then you start some sentences, right? And then
I don't finish them. I let other people do it because they know what I'm talking about.
Exactly. That's how well people know you.
Yeah.
And they can predict what you might say. But, George, we have a great show. Stephanie's joining us in just a little bit, time permitting, of course. But I want to talk a little bit about step two tonight, which I always think that addicts who are in the grips and they don't have a background in their faith, they don't have a history of being a Christian or being a churchgoer, that when all else fails, they're willing to turn to prayer.
Right. I think there's an idea in everyone that there's a God.
Yes.
Core.
Absolutely.
And a longing in our heart. And step two, of course, is came to believe in a power greater than ourselves, which could restore us to sanity. And sanity to me is believing the truth. The truth is an absolute. It's not kind of true or sort of true. It's either true or it isn't. And acting upon that, and insanity would be believing a lie and acting on that. I can do cocaine on the weekends. I'm doing all the other stuff. I deserve this. I'm entitled. I don't need God in my life. All insane thoughts, lies.
Mm-hmm.
And you base your life on those. And we all do to some extent. But when you get into an addiction, when you start off, usually, Bill, it works. And we've had many, many people over the 11 years we've been doing this show come on, and they think they found their solution. And you can ask an addict, do you remember the first time you got high, the first time you got drunk? And usually they go, oh, absolutely I do. Where has this stuff been in my life?
Yeah.
And you have your solution, you have your new go-to, and suddenly all your life changes. You have new friends, you give up activities, you get new ones. Usually they're not good activities, and you let go of the good ones, and then you're off to the races.
Mm-hmm. Now, if you're reaching out, crying out in prayer, which is a wonderful thing, but sometimes I wonder if you're doing it because you still have this belief in your head that you can overcome your addiction if you just get a little bit of help and support. And I'm saying it's not until you have a surrender and a transformation that God can do his best work in you that can break you from the enslavement of sin and help you with a new life.
Yeah, let's back up here and let's not just put it on drug addicts and alcoholics.
Oh,
let's
right.
look at everybody in life.
Amen.
And I don't think that you really change until you crash. And you can raise that level. We've heard the old saying, you hit bottom. You don't have to die to do that at any time. I think if you lose something you're not willing to lose or you're not going to get something you need to have, you're not going to change. And you can put up with a lot of consequences. But I think the Holy Spirit, Bill, whether you believe in God or not, has to hit your heart. And I think they call that general grace or some term like that for everybody, that the rain falls on the just and the unjust.
Mm-hmm.
You were given life by the creator of the universe, and he's given you that gift. And whether you believe in him or not, he gives you a lot of grace. If he's sovereign, which he is, your next breath comes at the mercy of an all-sovereign God, correct? And so you pray out because he's given you that knowledge that there's something to pray for. And I think a lot of times, Bill, we're going to change and we really mean it. But once we start feeling better and we get out of trouble and we get our stuff back, you know, wasn't that bad. I bet I could use now.
Mm-hmm.
And so usually when we're going to talk about changing up behavior, it goes through stages. Rarely have I worked with somebody that found God, never used again, everything's wonderful, and it comes in stages.
Mm-hmm. George, let me ask you about step two, because as I read, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Now, I know that these steps were written with Jesus as the answer.
Correct.
They're all biblically based, right?
Correct.
So it's outstanding that this is what we pray people do, that they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and that he will restore you. I don't know if I like the words, the last four words, restore us to sanity. I sometimes often will hear people say that I can get my life back. And I go, I don't know if you ever want it back. I think what you want is a new life. Am I just splitting hairs on this?
Well, I think for everyone, I like the word sanity, because when you're out of control, you're insane.
True.
And that hits you. But I know what you're saying. I don't think at that level you're capable of seeing the big picture. I think what you're trying to do is survive. And a lot of the stories, maybe the one we're going to hear on the program tonight, tomorrow, or yesterday, I always get confused.
You don't
on
know
that.
What's going on half the
Never
time.
Have, but
no,
God
okay.
does, and I rely on him. Okay, so
Thank
get
you.
Off my
yeah.
case. Anyway, yeah. how many jackets are you wearing? Looks
a couple.
Like
you
have three. Okay.
Yeah, three.
Yeah, okay.
Still winter out, George.
It is, and I got my golf vest on. I'm just glass half full guy. Well, what we need to look at here is I needed to survive. I'm dying, okay? I'm dying spiritually, physically, mentally. And I'll cling to whatever it is. And I've tried everything else. And if there's a God, I'm going to cry out to him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's this step to me, that I've admitted that I'm powerless, my life's unmanageable in step one. And by seeing that, everybody else in your life saw it a long time. Hey, George, what are you doing? I know what I'm doing. No, I didn't. And you go farther and farther down, and suddenly God convicts you, the Holy Spirit. Not only are you dying, there's way out, there's hope. It's a two-for-one there. And we look in the book of Ephesians, it talks about putting off the old, but you got to put on the new.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens to people, Bill, the reason they don't stay sober or stay out of their sinful behavior is they put off the old. I'm never doing that again. Well,
yeah.
When you start feeling better, you need to replace it. It's a vacuum. And I believe in John 10:10, of course, that the thief comes to kill, murder, and destroy, but the Son of Man came to give us life and give it to us abundantly. When you realize that you need to go there and not just have God help you stop, you need to be a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, I believe. All things are new. And most of us don't make that connection. We're too busy trying to stop. And if you're listening tonight, and this is you, if you've stopped, you've got to put and fill on with the new. And read the book of John. Find somebody. Go to church. Get in a Bible study. Go to accountability groups and start working out.
And always listen to Real Recovery.
Well, that's a given. I didn't even think we needed to say that.
Well,
but you're right. I mean,
yeah. Yeah, I agree. So, George, I want to ask you about this. How do you stay close to that conviction? You know how you wake up one day and say, I am never going to do that again. And then you end up relapsing down the road. How do you stay closer to that conviction so that's still a raw nerve inside your head?
Well, once again, we have to go to the Bible here. And Jesus said you have to pick up your cross and deny yourself daily. And I don't know how it is for everyone. But I did say after my last rehab, the third one, there was a hat trick here. that
I don't mean to laugh, but
Gretzky,
great hockey reference.
Gretzky's never using again. I said that.
Okay.
I got it.
Okay.
I got it, and I'm never using again. Well, a month later, I was wrong.
Uh-huh.
And I don't say, Bill, to this day, I'm never going to use drugs or drink again. I do it for today. And that's biblical, Matthew 6:34. Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I pray for the power, strength, and desire to stay sober before I get out of bed. And the reason I pray for that is I need the desire to do it. I don't have the power to do it. And I'm Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. I got to get it real simple. So I'm pretty good when I'm asleep. I don't think I'm going to be using that, although I do have slip dreams. But when I get up, why bring Jesus in at noon? Oh, I don't need him. I got it.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever you say you have it and you think you got it, you don't.
Yeah, such a great point.
Well, I learned it the hard way.
I get it.
And I think for people, they go, how could somebody go back and use after 20 years of sobriety? Real easy. Real easy. Because they stopped doing what they were doing, and you forget your neediness.
Mm-hmm.
And the great thing about being a recovering addict, I have a thorn in my flesh. I have a thorn in my flesh.
Yeah.
And I have to stay dependent because I blow up. You know, I'm going to be the lead story on the news, and I don't want to be that.
Right.
And it's not going to be small. It's going to be big. And knowing that, it really helps me. It's a gift. And recovery is a gift. My salvation is a gift. There's nothing I like doing more than working with other alcoholics and addicts to find Jesus. I'd even rather do that than play golf or watch a hockey game.
Boy, you do love Jesus, don't you?
Well, he did it all.
Yeah.
I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to spend my life in prison. And if you're listening, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And I think that story might fit you in some way. You don't want to lose your job, your family, your kids. You don't want to sin against God. But that's all you're doing. And you got to make a choice. It says in the Bible, choose today whom you will serve. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. What's that, in Joshua?
Yeah, it is.
Is that right, Ryan?
Yeah, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I think that's out of Joshua.
No, I think it's Isaiah.
Or maybe it's Isaiah.
It's Isaiah, yeah.
I'm going with Joshua.
Probably right, too.
All right.
We should have FanDuel give us the odds on this. But anyway, that's the sanity, is that I can't do this. I probably don't want to do it. I should do it. I need help. I'm insane because what I want to do is killing me. And God, I don't know, he strikes your heart and goes, hey. The great miracle of people in recovery isn't that they're sober. It's that they don't want to use anymore. And they're happy being sober.
Mm-hmm. So, George, I want to run a quote by you. I don't know who said this, but I really like it. And I just would love your response to this. People don't decide their futures. They decide their habits, and their habits decide their futures. What do you think of that?
Same thing.
Same thing?
Yeah. But I like it. I like it. I was talking to a friend of mine this week that, you know, Paulie, Pretty Paul.
Pretty Paul, yeah.
And I said, gosh, you know, it's tough doing this stuff. Some days it's really hard. He goes, yeah, it is hard, George. But the outcome more than makes up for the effort.
Amen. A lot of wisdom.
It is.
Pretty Pauly.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, George, I can't wait to hear our story tonight. Stephanie's going to be joining us just after the break. And we are at that point in the show where we take a break. That's, you know, professional radio talk, right? You're familiar with that, aren't you?
I'm always on break, pal.
Yeah, that's true. So when we come back, we're going to hear Stephanie's story. You're listening to Real Recovery, and we're awfully glad you are. Thank you for tuning in, and let someone know if they are struggling with an addiction that this is a great program for them to tune into. We'll be right back.
They tried to make me go to rehab. I said no, no, no.
Welcome back to the show. So glad you can be with us. We've got a great story coming up, George. I'm looking forward to meeting our guest, Stephanie, and hearing what the Lord has done in her life.
Absolutely, Bill. Me too. Didn't we just meet her downstairs?
Well, we did, technically. We just met.
And you met on the show, though.
I met on the show.
Okay.
Yeah,
I'm good. I'm tracking now.
Oh, good. I'm so confident.
I'm a professional. This is what I do.
Your abilities.
Yeah.
So, Stephanie, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
All right. We'd love to hear about what life was like as a young Stephanie growing up. What was the home life like? What was school like? What were friends like? What was church like?
Well, I didn't go to church when I was younger. My dad believed in God, but he just kind of left it up to us. So my dad raised me and my sister by himself. My mom wasn't around. So we had a single dad, raised two girls.
That's interesting.
Yeah, it was. And my uncles and my grandma was around a lot. So we had a pretty big family on my dad's side. So the whole family kind of chipped in and took care of us. So it was, you know, we lots of love, but my dad's side was a lot of alcoholics. We were raised around, you know, they got together and drank. That's what they did when we were growing up. I had learning disabilities growing up. You know, didn't have a lot of money, so I was always in Goodwill clothes and things like that. I was teased a lot, but, you know, that was kind of just the way it was. I was okay, though. I, you know, got through school, graduated, started college. 22 years old, met my husband and got married and had three kids with him. Life was good at that point. Wow. Everything was wonderful. I was a photographer, started my own studio. So everything was going really well. Like I said, we had three boys, so feeling pretty blessed. But when I had my youngest son, Ethan, I had a back issue. So 2 week and a half after he was born, I had my first back surgery, which led to many more. So
because it didn't take?
You
needed multiple surgeries?
Yeah.
Okay.
So that first one led to seven more back surgeries. So, and then when you have such surgeries like that, there's other things in your body that happens. So I ended up having 21 major surgeries in 10 years' time.
Wow.
So, yeah, and that was back in this, you know, that was started when I was 28.
Oh, my.
So I was 28 years old and I started having all of those surgeries. So I was doing what the doctors told me, and I was taking 16 different medications a day. You know, we bought a house and ended up where my husband was the only one that could work. And, you know, it's taken all these different medications. And back then that was pretty new into where the opiates came in, when oxycodone and OxyContin was pretty new on the market. So they had me on all of that. OxyContin, mm-hmm. I was on Vicodin for 8 years. And then they had me on OxyContin, oxycodone, Valium, Klonopin, all those things that you hear about now that you know are very, very bad. They had me on a whole bunch of it, and like the amount that they had me on was just unreal. So
you were addicted.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I didn't know, I didn't even realize, you know, I wouldn't even take all of it. Cause I was scared of being like that pill popping mom, you know? I was my kid's soccer coach. I'd volunteer at the school. I even was teaching coupon classes, cause I started doing like that extreme couponing, cause I was trying to contribute to our household, you know? So I pretty much started becoming a stay-at-home mom and trying to raise my boys. And my father-in-law ended up having six strokes, so we had him move in, and I was helping care for him and trying to take care of myself and my boys and my husband and the house and the animals. And, you know, there was a lot going on.
Mm-hmm. The extreme couponing makes me wonder, did you ever find a coupon for back surgery?
Right. Luckily, my husband had a really good job, so we had really good insurance.
Yeah, because 28 back surgeries, I can't even imagine
the millions.
What the medical bills would be on that.
Well, the pain too, Bill.
No, of course. You know.
That had to be.
Yeah, I was using, you know, I ended up in a walker for a couple months, in a cane, with a cane. And my husband knew me so well. He was across the kitchen, and he could tell when I was about to sneeze. And he would literally fly across the kitchen and catch me, because when I sneeze, you know, with your back. And with my first back surgery, actually, I had just had a C-section. So I had the cut in the front and then the back, the cut in the back. So I was cut on both sides, and I mean, it was pretty terrible. It was pretty hard.
So pain isolates us because we're the one going through it. Did you get depression with that?
I did. That's after a couple of years, they finally put me on some meds for situational depression, is what they called it at the time. Getting close to the end of the 10 years, my son brought home a friend, and I heard him tell him, come on, I'm going to introduce you to my mom, but she's in bed a lot. So that's what really, one of the things that pushed me when my brother-in-law brought over a little bit of meth. That's one of the things I thought of when I took that first line, is I need to get out of bed.
And you thought meth would be able to help you do that.
Yeah.
Give you a big surge of energy.
And it did.
Hmm.
It did. It
cleanest the house in the neighborhood, Bill. All the paper bags were folded in the cupboards.
Yep.
It did. It was just the devil. It was just the devil in disguise.
First time you did it?
Yeah. The first time I did it, it just took the pain away. It took the pain away, and it gave me energy. I hid it from my husband because there's been issues in his family. His sister had issues with that. We had actually taken care of my nephew for a couple of years. He came to live with us because of this. And, I was just, I can't even tell you why I did that. I can't even, I wish I could explain it to my children. I've tried so many years. Like, mm-hmm. Why did I make that choice?
Yeah.
But
did
there's
you
no
get a hope from it? Did all those, you have it and you go, okay, this is my solution.
Yeah,
this
because
is
it
hope.
Does. It does give you that euphoria, but you just don't. Like, I didn't. It does give you that. But then it sucks the life out of you. I mean, it just literally destroys everything within a matter of months. And I went down hard and fast. Within 2 months, my husband left me. And so I was alone with the kids to try to take care of the house. And I did some terrible things. I had an affair. And he went and joined a motorcycle club. So he went to find himself something else. And my kids' lives got turned upside down literally overnight. Mm-hmm. From like soccer mom to meth mom overnight.
Mm-hmm. Stephanie, if I can just back up a little bit. Mm-hmm. I appreciate your story and all the details you've given so far. You sort of casually said, and I'm just trying to process this, my brother-in-law was over one night and I tried meth.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, how do you go from never doing meth to having meth in your house, and they're all of a sudden now you're trying it?
He's always done it.
And did you know that?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. So it was not new to you that
he's done. Yeah.
He did it and probably had some on him.
Mm-hmm. And okay. My sister had done it before.
Yeah.
Did
he initiate? Stephanie, why don't you just give this a try? Or did you say, you know what, I might be willing to try to help get myself out of bed, have more energy? Or maybe you don't remember.
I don't really remember which way it went.
Probably
I think it was kind of a both two-way street.
Okay.
I think
It is important. I think for me what I heard was what her kids said. My mom's in bed a lot.
Yeah.
And you're going through all this pain and that it would be really hard.
Yeah. All right. Let me take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Our special guest is Stephanie tonight. So we'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. And we have Stephanie as our special guest in the studio with us. And George, so far, her story's gripping.
It's a tough story,
Bill.
It's
a tough story. So we've gone through a series of back surgeries and an introduction to Vicodin and painkillers for probably 10 years,
mm-hmm.
and then in came meth.
Yeah.
And meth made everything even more messy, didn't it?
Absolutely.
Was there still Vicodin and painkillers on top of the meth?
Well, after a couple months, it was exclusively meth, so then I started selling my pain pills.
Okay. That helped you buy meth?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep. When my husband left and I had to try to figure out how to make the house payment, I would sell my pills. And I started hanging around with people that obviously was dealing meth, and I had somebody, you know, throw me an ounce of dope and say, oh, hey, you can go get rid of that and that'll help you pay your bills. And so I just started making these connections. And, oh, if I, you know, run up to Duluth, it's, you know, $600 easy, you know. So I started doing that. I was trying to be a mom during the day and a meth dealer at night.
Wow.
And everything just went so fast. You know, we lived in Anoka for 12 years, and everything was great in that time. And then all of a sudden, the cops started to know who I was, and they started to know who my husband was because he joined the motorcycle club. And then they thought that I was dealing for the motorcycle club, which I wasn't, and my husband wouldn't let me at the time. But the feds started making connections, and so I was getting arrested a lot. I got booked into Anoka County 22 times in 1 year, and that was only one county.
Wow, I didn't see that coming. Did you, George?
Oh.
No, the motorcycle club, would that be more of a motorcycle gang if they're selling meth? Okay.
Yeah, yep. And they thought that we were connected, and we weren't, but they assumed that we were because I was off doing my thing, and Jim was off doing something else, and he didn't like drugs. He hated them, in fact, but he just went off to go. I mean, he was really hurt by me and really upset, and so he just kind of ran off, and he didn't want to be a part of my life, and he kind of abandoned the kids for a little bit there, and I got involved with somebody who was extremely abusive. He tried to kill me 3 times.
Oh my, Stephanie.
Was extremely abusive in front of my children sometimes. Mm. And I would text or try to get my husband to come over and take the kids because I didn't want them to see that. There was a couple times that I texted Jim and tell him to, you know, you need to come get the boys. He's going to kill me tonight. And he wouldn't come.
I'm so sorry.
And I know that, you know, he kind of thought, well, you got yourself into this mess. You got to get yourself out. There was one or two times. One night on New Year's Eve, he did come and get the boys. But I ended up putting that man in prison after the third attempt of my life. I really, one night he had beat me so bad, I tricked him into going outside. And my house was so hot that the cops circled my neighborhood a lot. And I tricked him into thinking that somebody was going to come drop off drugs for us. And I knew that the cops usually come around pretty often. So I was praying that a cop would come around. I wasn't actually praying because I didn't believe in God then. But I was hoping a cop would come around. And sure enough, a cop turned the corner and I just ran out into the middle of the street and dropped on my knees in front of the cop car. And the cop got out and Jason ran. And eventually a dog got him. And from then on, he went to prison, and he spent 5 years in prison. But my kids saw some stuff that they shouldn't have seen. And my oldest turned into a father to his younger brothers when he shouldn't have had to do that. So with all of that, I did get caught with drugs. And I was going through court cases. I tried to go to treatment, and nothing. It didn't take. So, finally, I was going through these court cases, and the judge said, I fully expected I had, they always let me go, and the judge finally said, I'm not gonna let you walk out of this courtroom because you're gonna die. She said, if I let you go, I'm gonna hold you without bail. And so I got stuck into jail, and I was just devastated. I was, just absolutely devastated. It was right before my son's 11th birthday, and it was right before me and my husband's 14th wedding anniversary. And so I was in Wright County Jail, and I wrote a letter to somebody just saying that I want to die. And the CO came into the cell at 7 o'clock in the morning and said, come on, let's go. And I said, where are we going? Well, you got to go into you know, segregation, and they put me in a pickle suit. They call it suicide suit. So they put me on suicide watch and segregation. And, like, my anxiety was so bad. I hated being alone. And they put you in this little tiny cell with absolutely nothing. No book, nothing. And I started, like, going crazy. I kind of went through a psychosis.
Did you withdraw, too?
I was going through withdrawal as well, yeah. It was less than 2 weeks in. So I was walking corner to corner in the cell, and I just kept pacing back and forth, and I was just losing it, and I was pressing the emergency call button every time I went to that side of the room saying that I wanted to see somebody, and they were just ignoring me. And I pressed that button 536 times.
I like the persistence.
Yeah. Yeah.
I want to talk to somebody.
How do you know that?
Because I counted. I had to do something in my mind.
To keep you sane.
To keep.
Somewhat.
Yeah. But at 400, I think it was 436 is the first time in 25 years that I called out to God. And I asked God to help me. I asked God, I just said, God, I can't do this. I can't do this. God, please give me the strength. Please give me the strength to get me through this. And it was crazy because just a few minutes later, the CO came in and he sat there with me for 2 hours. And he said, what are you scared of? And I said, I don't know. And he said, you're safe here. It's okay. And he sat there and he talked to me for 2 hours. I don't know if you've ever been in jail, but COs don't do that. They don't do that at all.
And no, they didn't.
Yeah, they don't. And he put the TV on for me so I had something to listen to. He, the next morning, like all these things started happening that I knew it was God showing me signs. And so the next morning they said, well, you're going to have to be in seg for 10 days, which like to me was a lifetime. I was so scared of being in segregation by myself. I was like, oh my gosh, no way, you know. And 10 minutes later, they came back and said, oh, you're getting back transferred to Anoka, which was like my home jail. That was the one I was comfortable in. And I got transferred back with my best friend, and I go into the cell, and in Anoka, they knew I wasn't suicidal, so they didn't put me on suicide watch. They didn't put me in segregation. And I walk into the cell, and on the desk, there's this book called Rediscovering Jesus by Matthew Kelly. And I was like, there's never anything in the cell. They're always clean and empty when you go in there. But I walk in there and there's just this one book on the desk. And I was like, oh, okay. So I picked it up and I spent the day reading it. And then I went out into the day room and I said, so if I was going to start reading the Bible, where do I start? And this lady said, start in John. Start reading John. So I started reading John. And from then on, I just started reading the Bible, and I'd have such really, really, really bad anxiety attacks. So I would look in the back of the Bible, and I'd have these scriptures for anxiety, and I would look them up, and I would read them over and over and over again. And every time I do that, it would just put a sense of, like, calmness over me and this peace over me. And it just helped. So I started going to the Bible studies, and I tried to go to treatment 3 times, and the judge gave me a chance 3 times to go to treatment and not go to prison, but I failed all 3 of those times. So I ended up going to prison for a year, which I was very disappointed in myself, but that's what I did. Disappointed my kids, but that's what I did. I was in prison, I went to every church Bible study that I could possibly go to. I didn't care if it was Catholic, Lutheran, what, Christian, it didn't matter. I went to every one I could possibly go to. And I just kept reading the Bible and just dug in as much as I could, learning. It was the first time in my life I've ever learned about God, you know, really. So that gave me a lot of strength. And I got out of prison 20 months early because their drug sentencing guidelines changed. And just kind of when I was in prison, just all these like little things that happened. I went to boot camp, but I got kicked out of boot camp for something really stupid. And if I didn't get kicked out of boot camp, I wouldn't have gotten released when I did. So I got released early. And just like all these little things, you know, so many little things that God was showing me the whole time that he was there, and that it was undeniably God. Like, it literally could not have been anything, anybody else. And every time I picture myself back in that cell, the very first time I called out to him, all I can see in my head is me walking back and forth, and I can just see Jesus just standing there, just waiting for me to call out to him.
Beautiful, Stephanie. I love that image.
Yeah, I do too.
George often says...
I do too.
Say it again, George, what you say about the Department of Corrections.
Oh, it's the greatest evangelical tool in America.
Yes.
It gets more people sober and saved than anything else because when the door shuts and you're not there visiting, it gets your attention.
Right, right, right.
And they have a real ministry going because we're not acting our best when we go in there.
Right. Right.
And we're not happy to be there.
Right.
And once again, Bill, the economy of God, where we think this is the worst thing that could happen, this road to recovery has started.
Right, right, right.
What a great story. Right. So you messed up boot camp.
Yeah.
I've got some friends who did it.
Okay.
And, but eventually you got out.
Yeah, but then I relapsed again.
You did?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, prison didn't help me with treatment. Prison didn't take care of that addiction. I still had that addiction.
Sure.
So I got out 20 months early, and I was like, I'm never going to touch that stuff again. No way. Month and a half in, I went right back to it. I got let out on appeal. I had nowhere to go. I had nothing. I didn't have $20 to my name. Nobody to help me. They let me walk out and. What was I going to do? I didn't have a husband. My husband was living with some other girl with my kids. You know, I didn't have a driver's license. I didn't have a place to go. I ended up having to go live with somebody that told me he was sober. Of course, he wasn't. So I got out and I was literally shaking from anxiety the entire time from the second I walked out of the door until the second I took that hit again.
Was it meth?
Yep.
So did you have a PO? Did they get tested?
No, because when I got out, I got let out on an appeal, so they vacated my sentence. So they just literally let me walk out and I had nothing.
So how long did this run last?
So I, the day that I relapsed, I called Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge and said, I don't want to do this again. I don't want to go down this road again. So, but I did already start. So I went in for an assessment with them. And it took about 2 months for me. I got caught again. And I got caught again, went back to jail. And then they picked me up. Teen Challenge picked me up when I was in jail. But my kids, you know, knew that I relapsed. And I damaged that again.
Trust.
You know, yeah, absolutely. My oldest son went and talked to me. He didn't want nothing to do with me for over about a year after I graduated Teen Challenge.
A little self-preservation.
He's just
trying to protect
absolutely.
Him,
I
protect
broke
his own heart. Yeah.
I broke his heart. And he told me that. He said, Mom, you broke my heart.
Yeah.
So I understood that. I had to prove myself.
Yeah.
I had to prove myself.
Fair, right?
Yeah. I got it. I understood. So I just waited for him. And I sent him cards. And I told him I loved him. And I just waited for him. Mm-hmm. And I just proved myself.
Yeah.
I did everything I could. I went to church. I volunteered at my church a lot.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I did everything I could. And I went to outpatient. I went to the sober home. And after I graduated from those, I ended up going to a women's shelter because I had nowhere to go. So I went to a women's shelter, stayed there for 4 months until coordinated entry found me housing for sober women and children. And then I was able to get an apartment. And I got joint custody of my kids. And even after that, Austin wouldn't come back to me right away. It took him a while.
Yeah.
But then he did. It took him a little while, but he did.
That's because he loves his mama.
That's right. And I heard him.
Of course.
I heard him. He went through so much.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think God has to heal the addict.
Yeah.
But he also has to heal the affected people.
Oh, man, so much.
And because you need a heart change.
Mm-hmm.
And that's instituted by God both ways, Billy.
Yeah. Okay, yeah. Stephanie and George, I want to hear more, but we are going to take a short break, and when we come back, we'll continue our discussion with Stephanie. You're listening to Real Recovery. If you're new to the program, thank you for listening, and if you are a regular, you can always head to myfaithradio.com and check out our website if you missed an episode, because they're all there, and they're all award-winning, so we say. We'll be right back. What a story, George. I sure enjoy hearing what the Lord has been doing in Stephanie's life. It's been quite a journey.
You never give up hope. And this always helps her walk to hear this because it seemed hopeless.
Yeah,
for sure.
Yeah,
absolutely.
You are listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Our guest is Stephanie, who's been telling an amazing, riveting story. If you missed any of it, I do encourage you to go to the website and hear it from the beginning. So let's get to the greatest part of your story.
Oh, man.
Oh, it's coming. Let's hear it.
Oh, so, man, after Teen Challenge was just the best, I surrendered. I surrendered 100%
at
Teen Challenge.
Way to go.
They introduced me to Serenity Village Community Church, and Pastor Jeff Hill is my pastor. He has taught me so much. He's a mentor of mine as well, and I've surrendered. He's taught me so many things, and all the people there of just true, genuine love I was surrounded by. He actually encouraged me to go back to school. He's always mentioned in his sermons about how he's had learning disabilities. He's mentioned how he's had a hard time learning the Bible and things about, you know what, God will make a way. And God made a way with him because he had went to Teen Challenge as well. And so that really got me encouraged to start to look at schools. So I found Charis Bible College. It's the main campus is out in Colorado, but they have one here in the Twin Cities. And I looked it up, and the classes just seemed amazing. So I really wanted to go, but it's not a accredited school, so I couldn't use financial aid or anything for it. So it was cash out of pocket. But I really liked the classes. They looked really amazing. So Pastor paid for a couple months of that up front for me, and then I started from there, and I was able to start that, and it just taught me so much about so many things. God is love. It just, I can't even like explain to you
yes.
how amazing it was.
Oh, yes, you can. It's all over your face.
To learn. So I graduated Charis Bible College last May, and I volunteered at Serenity for 3.5 years, doing everything I could in the food programs and stuff, and doing all of the fundraising, anything I could do for Serenity, I volunteered.
Sweet.
And I wanted to go learning through Charis Bible College. I realized I would love to do prison ministry. I would love to go back to Shakopee and talk to the women there. And
Shakopee is the state,
the prison
in the state of Minnesota.
Yeah, the women's prison. I would love to go back there and show the women that it's possible to get your life back and to do good and to do what you dream of. That with God, anything is possible. So. I wanted to do that, so I thought if I could go start volunteering at somewhere with reentry in a prison program, maybe that would help get me in the door. So I started volunteering at Freedom Works, and I volunteered
Freedom
there.
Works is a ministry.
It was a post-prison ministry.
Yep, okay.
And it's really only for men right now, but that's going to change.
Nice.
But so I just kind of wanted to get my foot in the door, and so I went and toured Freedom Works and 2 years ago. And I started volunteering there, and within 3 months, the program's director, Randy Washington, called me and offered me a job as volunteer coordinator.
Nice.
So I've been on disability for 15 years, and so it took me all of about 2 seconds to decide if I wanted to get off of disability and take this job. it was a huge honor, and especially after I met the executive director, George Lang. So I've been working there for about 19 months now, and we've got doing a lot of things, and it's amazing working in that. We've built a food shelf, the Bread of Life food shelf. We're working towards women's programs, but we're working on culinary things there. There's just so many positive things, and every single day I get to go to work and help people that are in the situation that I've been in before. So I've just done so many things with my life in the last 5 years that I could have literally never have dreamed of. And every single day I wake up and thank God, because I know that I would not be this person if I didn't open that Bible, if I don't speak with him, if I don't talk with him. This last weekend we actually had the post-prison ministry Charis. It's different from the school I went to, but the post-prison ministry Charis come to Freedom Works and do an event with us at Freedom Works. I don't know if you guys have heard of that, but it's amazing. It's a three-day retreat. They normally go into the prisons and do it, but they came to Freedom Works and done it. And it just teaches about God, and it teaches about the love and what he can do for you and what...
what he's already done for you.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. It really opens your eyes. It opens the guy's eyes, the participants.
Mm-hmm.
They just walk away feeling fulfilled, you know. There's so many positives. It's just amazing.
Yeah.
Well, I think the other thing you do is you show people that it can be done. And
right.
One of the things we all think when we're in jail, when we're in rehab, everybody else is doing it. I can't do it. I'm terminally unique.
Right.
I'm worse than everybody. This won't work for me.
Right.
And the more they meet people they can relate to, and you're lit up. You got that joy going.
Oh, absolutely.
And people go, nothing else has worked, and that's God's hitting them.
Right.
Great.
Well, and that's a great at Freedom Works. The majority of the people that work there have been in prison, in treatment. Most of us have been through what they're going through right now. So they can see, you know, we all can relate to them. We can tell them, yeah, we've been where you are. And look at, well, we've been able to climb up and climb out. We've done this with the grace of God, you know. So we all share our stories. We're all open to that. And so they can, we can, you know, encourage them and tell them that we've been there. So, and we hire within a lot. So mm-hmm. we help bring them up and hopefully hire them with jobs that, you know, that's one of the things that we're working on with the culinary program is to be able to hire them, give them jobs, being able to get them through the program, teach them life skills and get something on their resume before they go out into the world. So they already have a leg up, mm-hmm. you know.
One of the things we say on this program, when you get out of recovery and, you know, you're starting recovery and God saves you from your addiction. He saves you from mm-hmm. your sins. And you can't get a job anywhere. And
right.
God says,
right.
I got a job for you. You get to right. work for God.
Oh, fantastic.
How can you, right. you can't get your arms around that, but you right. can do it. You can enjoy it.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
you have a purpose.
It's amazing. Oh, it's so amazing. It's so amazing. This is a whole new career I never would have thought.
You're a focused person.
Yeah, I love it. It's amazing. Yeah. Every single day, it's just so, it's so great.
Yeah.
It makes me so happy.
And you know, Stephanie, whose authority you come under.
Yep.
You're under the Lord Jesus.
Yep.
You serve one person.
Yep.
And you've got this big smile on your face.
Totally.
Yeah.
And it keeps getting better. You got to meet us.
Oh, right. Come on. I wouldn't go that far.
Amen.
Yeah, George. I don't know if I'd go
there. But here's the deal. What you realize, Bill, when you're doing it, I was created to do this.
Do this, right.
This is God's mm-hmm. call on my life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And
how
to
cool.
understand yeah. to understand that purpose is so unique, to be able to feel that joy in your heart and to wake up every morning and to be able to fulfill that purpose is awesome.
Yeah.
You know? And these guys can feel that. They know I come into work. They know I love it. They know, you know, they feel that from me, you
mm-hmm.
know.
We just have a minute left, Stephanie, so I know there's people that would be hearing your story, and they may be in a situation where they're suffering and they've got mm-hmm. physical pain, and they would love for that to be numbed mm-hmm. somehow. Mm-hmm. But never, ever do we want to go down a road to addiction.
No.
How can you encourage that
no.
person listening tonight?
Oh, man. Pray. Pray. I was on disability for 15 years, and I am up working full time. I'm, you know, being able to support myself and my family now in ways I never would have thought. You know, I could have sat on disability for the rest of my life, and I didn't want to. But it's because I was able to get up and believe in God and believe in healing. I mean, it's real. It's not a joke. You know, you can find ways. There's lots of holistic healing around. There's lots of ways to do it.
It's been a delight having you on the show. Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Right. That wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Bill and George, thank you so much for being with us tonight. Have a great night. We'll see you next time. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.